This is the Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Now, if you've taken your own life, you're going to need, yes, you're going to need help, you're going to need prayer, you're going to need repentance. But Jesus says, I give that chance to the soul. I still give that soul the opportunity to come to me. And souls do.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
It's great to be back here with you today. Thank you for joining me. In a few moments, Steve Ray is going to be stopping by. I know you know him, a very prolific author and a very gifted evangelist. And if you're thinking about coming into the Catholic faith and you want to hear a great story, stay tuned. Right now, Father Chris Halar, one of the great Marians of the Immaculate Conception, is here with us. I know you know him. He's been on the air with me many times to talk about divine mercy. He lost his grandmother to suicide. And it had a profound impact. For years, he thought she was destined for hell, that she was in hell. And through the grace of God, he had this wonderful epiphany and recognized God, who's outside of time, can hear our prayers, and they can have effect. He wrote a new book, and I want to promote it for you, because if you have somebody, it's not, look, this book is not just about suicide either. I want to bring that up, too. The book is called After Suicide. There's Hope for Them and You. And there's a great website if you did have somebody or you know somebody who committed suicide. It's called suicideandhope.com. Put their name there. Masses will be offered. God will pray for them. Father, I want to pick up on that point.
Sure.
This book is not just about suicide, is it?
Absolutely. The spiritual principles, Drew, as we've said over and over, when you suffer a tough tragedy, be it the death of a loved one, you know, and I even go so far as to say estrangement, or your children aren't speaking to you, or your husband has left you and abandoned you, or your wife, there is such tragedies that go to the soul like no others. And this spiritual principles that we give in this book help for that kind of suffering. It's the three spiritual principles of divine mercy. And it helps not just with suicide, but really kind of any deep suffering, loss. And that's where we feel that this book has value, to be able to help those who are suffering those kinds of losses, that this really go to the soul. How do I get through another day? As we said, may not get over it, but you can get through it. You
know, the World Health Organization, WHO, WHO, they estimate that each year approximately 1 million people die from suicide. I think that number's low, isn't it? Or is it a little bit higher than that?
There's no question, because the numbers that go unreported.
Yeah.
In fact,
one death every 40 seconds from suicide.
Yes.
And stunning.
Just in the time we are here, hundreds of people will have died by suicide. And this is what's so alarming. And to have these kind of rates, as we just talked about, the, you know, more than any wars or homicides combined. And we are not doing enough. It's the one thing, Drew, I love my church. Yeah. I absolutely do. I would die for my church. I am absolutely 100% devoted to that. But I don't think she does enough. Yeah. To be able to say, state, and work with these people who have suffered this kind of loss.
One death every 40 seconds, and as you point out, it's predicted this year alone that there will be one death every 20 seconds.
Wow.
So through suicide. So thank you for your work. Let me grab a call or two before we run out of time. Walter is listening in Florida. Hi, Walter. Good afternoon.
Hi, good afternoon, Drew. Good afternoon, Father. Thank you for taking my call.
Thank you.
Got it. You go right ahead, Walter.
I'm driving home from work. I'm a law enforcement officer. I'm in my patrol car. I listen to Relevant Radio all day in the background, and I'm listening to this topic. And coincidentally, today is the 4-year memorial of my brother's suicide.
Wow.
I went to Mass this morning before work and prayed, and
God bless you.
Offered my communion to my mother and father. Thank you, who are still in deep, deep grief.
Sure.
I mean, since his suicide, I mean, they stay in their home all day. And they talk about the coulda, woulda, shoulda. What if we did this? Why didn't we do that? And it's 4 years later, and it's still going on.
Yes.
And I pray, and I try to get them to go to Mass. And my other brother has just basically distanced himself from me and the rest of the family. And any time that, you know, we can get together, there's always sowing of discord. And, you know, I'm a firm believer in spiritual warfare, and, you know, I read the readings of Father Gabriel Amorth and Father Chad Ripperger, and, you know, when these suicides happen, you open up portals for demonic, and I always pray. I mean, I'm constantly, you know, praying at Mass and offering my communion and for reconciliation and healing, and let's move forward and, you know, find some kind of, you know, hope to move on and closure to this. And so when I was listening to you guys, pretty much answered a lot of my prayers. Father, I'm going to go to your website this evening and look up some more stuff. And
please, please do. And I will personally, may I ask his first name?
His name is Sean. Sean Ryan. I'll tell you his whole name.
Okay. And you can put it on there and you can rest assured that I will personally pray and invoke, calling out his name, invoke the mercy of God upon his soul. Remember, wow, no sin is greater than the mercy of God except one. There is only one unforgivable sin, and that is the sin against the Holy Spirit, which is refusing to ask the mercy of God. Now, here's what many people say. Wait a minute, Father, my loved one took their own life, therefore they didn't ask for the mercy of God. You need to read paragraph 1698 of the diary and 1486 of the diary of St. Faustina. Jesus makes it clear he comes to the soul three times at the moment of death, giving the soul the opportunity to repent. Then, in paragraph 1698, he says to her very clearly, when all it looks like all hope is lost, this person has died, this person despaired, they drug overdose, they whatever, Jesus says that many times these souls, I come to them and they receive and respond to my mercy. So we constantly pray, no matter how many years later, that at the moment of their judgment, these people will accept God's mercy. And the more prayers we give them, the more grace there is, and the more grace there is, the more opportunity for them to say yes to God when maybe ordinarily they wouldn't have. That's why Jesus told St. Faustina that her prayers, the salvation of thousands of souls depended on her. I almost threw the diary away thinking she's not God. This doesn't make sense. But that's the power of us being part of the body of Christ. Our prayers can assist our loved ones even at the moment of judgment. And what did Mary say at Fatima? Many souls go to hell because there's nobody to pray for them. So, sir, your phone call right now on behalf of your brother, what's going to invoke my prayers on that website, is going to be real grace generated for your brother at the moment that he needs it most. And this is the power of intercessory prayer.
Yeah. And Mass will be offered for those souls, too.
Absolutely.
There's nothing more powerful than the Mass. And I know you offer Mass for every name that is on that list. So, and again, that website, for anyone who's not sure, it's suicideandhope.com. Jake has put it up on our Twitter accounts. If you follow us, it's at Drew Mariani Show. Hey, Walter, thanks for your patience. Thanks for what you do, okay? Brother, we'll be praying for you.
Thank you, Father. Your word was so uplifting. And, Drew, thank you for having me on your show. I listen to your
God
day.
Bless you. And all the men and women who serve in our, not only our armed forces, but in our police, our fire departments, thank you.
Yeah, be safe. All right, let me grab another quick call here. Julie's listening in Wisconsin. Hi, Julie.
Hi. Just a moment.
Okay.
Thank you
for
taking my call. What happens when I had a relative who committed suicide, my mother's brother, just maybe mere 3 days after my sister was born, and I don't believe 50 years later the family has healed from it because there was not an open and frank discussion about it.
Absolutely.
And my spirit feels like we're still suffering from it. I personally know I am. I have depression. Mm-hmm. And anxiety. I feel like I could have a kinship with my uncle because I've had feelings of despair too. First, I was born with a physical disability and it just seems like, you know, I was just born into a world that expected everything to be right. But anyway, I'm on medication and sometimes it just doesn't seem to help. So I can't control anyone else except myself. What can I do?
Okay. Yeah, you are absolutely right. First of all, seek any medical or counseling that you can. That is first and foremost. But we are both body and soul composite. So a lot of people, here's the problem in our world today. Half the world looks only to the medical and the other half looks to the spiritual. We have to go to both. We have to seek both. We are body, soul, composite. So the first thing that you need to do is seek that help, get the counseling, get whatever medicine that you might need. But at the same time, don't forget to treat your spirit. Drew, we just talked about this. If we worried one-tenth as much in this world about the state of our soul as we do our body in this coronavirus. And we should worry about our body in the coronavirus. But if we worried about the state of our soul one-tenth as much as we did about our bodies, this world would be a different place. So, ma'am, to answer your question, and God bless you for calling in, the best and first most thing to do is have masses said. Be as much as you can unionized with God. Say the prayers, just even if it's just from the heart, just a few prayers a day. Try try to hand it to the Blessed Mother. She's the one that can help get us through these times by taking us to the throne of Christ.
All right, Father, I'm grateful for you being here. A lot of calls. I want to talk to you. Julie, thank you. I've got to move along just for the sake of time.
Yeah.
Anna is listening in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Hi, Anna. Welcome.
Hi. This is Anna Nuzzo from Kenosha, and I'm calling for Father Chris. How are you?
Hello, Anna.
So I'm blessed to travel on some missions with Father Chris. I'm a singer-songwriter, and I just want to share that the Divine Mercy Chaplet in my ministry has been so powerful with people just coming up to me and writing to me and telling me the graces and the blessings when they're praying with their loved one who is dying, and the mood changes in the room. Peace settles upon their loved one. Miracles happen.
Absolutely.
The
chaplet.
I get so many messages. Yes.
Yeah. The chaplet of Divine Mercy is the powerful prayer that Jesus gave to Saint Faustina. And I said before, Drew, that Jesus said that if the most hardened sinner prays this chaplet even once, he will have graces necessary in essence for salvation. Drew, if I can mention, in fact, Anna and I will be at Oconomowoc coming up starting Sunday night, this Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday in the evenings. Please join us there for a beautiful conference and mission and talks. And Anna's done, speaking of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, she's recorded with Father Dan Cambra, isn't it? Is that correct, Anna? Father Dan Cambra?
Yes.
Did the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. You can find that on shopmercy.com. And Anna and I have prayed the rosary together on CD as well. We've gotten that. You can get that on our catalog or our website as well. The important part is this. Pray it. Either by yourself, with another, or in your car, throw our CD in there and pray.
I love it. Well, thank you, Anna, for what you do. Good to hear from you today.
Thanks, Drew.
You got it. And again, the website for the Marians, I guess the best place is Shop Mercy. Is that what it is?
Shopmercy.com. And Anna does a beautiful job on those ministries and the music. You can get those CDs there.
Right.
She has CDs on there. Father Dan Cambra and her did the chaplet. Herself and I did the rosary. My point is pray. Get this prayer. Some people don't want to do it on their own. You could put it in the car and listen to it on your way along with Relevant Radio.
Amen. Hey, Father, would you give us your blessing before
Absolutely. To all those who have been suffering in any way of mind, body, or soul, we invoke the intercession of St. Faustina. And through Mary and all the saints, and through the passion, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, may Almighty God have mercy on you and heal you of any ills of the mind, body, or soul. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and my Lord bless this station and all the listeners.
Thank you, Father. We'll be praying for you. I have to take a short break. When we come back, we'll continue the conversation. Steve Ray stops by. He'll be here in the studio with
real
us
quick,
as well. Jay, get his mic again.
If I could just mention to you real quick, I do very rarely do pilgrimages, but the one person that I absolutely do my pilgrimages with is Stephen Ray.
Yeah.
You will not find a better pilgrimage when you go anywhere, Holy Land or wherever it is, than Stephen Ray.
Can I ask you a question? Because I know you're traveling with me, too, in Relevant Radio coming up in August,
yes.
Right? We're going to Oberammergau.
Yeah, end of July.
Early August. Are you nervous about Corona?
I probably should be a little more than I am, but I trust that God will take care of us because we're there to honor him, to worship him, and I just have a feeling he's going to protect us. I know he's going to protect
us. Yeah, I don't want to be foolish or Pollyannish, but
right.
I'm with you.
Yeah.
I'm not concerned. I'm planning to go and to pray and to have that experience.
Absolutely.
Oberammergau is once every 10 years.
Yeah.
Steve's going to be there at the same time. I'm sure our paths will cross, and then you're off with him after that.
Yeah, and I tell you what, it's an honor. The only three pilgrimages that I'm doing for the next 3-4 years are you, Drew, Stephen Ray, who's right here in the studio coming up, and Deacon Alex Jones. So I'm looking forward to those guys.
Sounds good. Well, it sounds great. And I always appreciate all you do. Thanks,
Thank you. God bless you
all. God bless you. We'll be right back.
Getting you connected.
The Drew Mariani Show.
On Relevant Radio. This is the Drew Mariani Show.
The continuously updated Relevant Radio app.
You know, John, our app is so amazing. I continue to discover new things on it. I didn't know we had the daily mass on it on video.
As Father Rocky was mentioning, hit the prayer tab in the upper right-hand corner of our Relevant Radio app, and you see mass and adoration, and you can click on that.
There it is.
And you can watch not only the live mass from the Chapel of the Nativity at Relevant Radio, but also there's live video of adoration.
The Relevant Radio app.
Prayer is powerful, and prayer to God through the Blessed Mother is even more powerful. This is Father Matthew Spencer, and let's pray right now for an end to abortion and the protection of human life from the moment of conception to natural death. If we pray one memorare an hour, we'll reach our goal by the end of this year. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thine intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
Add your memoraries to the tally at relevantradio.com/mom.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I've learned what I know about the Catholic Church from you and from all of your colleagues at Relevant Radio. And I can't thank you enough for being there and, you know, my smartphone to get me there to you 24/7. And I do listen to you all the time. It's driving my husband kind of crazy.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Touch a heart and change a soul by making a donation to Relevant Radio today at relevantradio.com or on the Relevant Radio app.
Hey, this is Michael O'Neill, the Miracle Hunter. Tune in next Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern, 10 a.m. Central, as we look at the miracles happening in today's world and those that have happened centuries ago. From Eucharistic miracles to Marian apparitions, we cover them all. Join us on Relevant Radio.
The Miracle Hunter with Michael O'Neill, Sundays on Relevant Radio.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio. On Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
All right, it's 21 after the hour. Welcome. Thanks for hanging out with me. Thank you for letting me hang out with you, I guess, because it's all a matter of perspective, right? I'm grateful for it. It's always fun to talk about life and our faith, isn't it? It's so cool. Especially, I get to hang out today with Father Alar, who's in studio with me. I know you know one of the most popular converts to the Catholic Church. That's Steve Ray. He's been on television. He's the author of best-selling books. He's got a great conversion story. And if you get a chance, you can read Crossing the Tiber. It's kind of his story. And, of course, he travels the planet, going to many holy places around the world. Great demand as a speaker. I'm going to be with him tomorrow. I'm actually at a men's conference in Wisconsin, along with Father, along with Bishop Ricken, the Bishop who approved the apparitions in Champion, Wisconsin, with Steve Ray, Father Alar, and Eric Mall, former Cleveland football player. It's going to be a good gig. So, gentlemen, if you're going to be there, looking forward to seeing you. Steve, I can't wait to hear your talk. I understand you're going to be talking about St. Joseph, and I'm curious why that talk. Normally it's conversion, but St. Joseph, I said yesterday on the air, I was talking to Bishop Ricken, this is his time. I feel like God's bringing him to the fore.
I speak on Moses and Abraham and Peter and Paul, all these guys, but this is the first time I've given a talk on Joseph. It's called Joseph, the Man Closest to Christ, or the Chosen Father, because he was chosen by God. And I think that he is an amazing man. I jokingly am going to say tomorrow that St. Joseph, we see him always with a lily and his lotion-soft hands, and he looks so effeminate. And I don't like those images of Joseph, to be honest with you. I think that the real Joseph could have picked you or me and thrown us over a wall without even thinking about it if he wanted to. This guy was made of steel. He worked all day. He took Jesus out 12 hours a day. They were moving rocks around and building things. This guy was a tough man, and I think it's about time men have a manly example to follow.
I love it. I could not agree with you more. I mean, I think, you know, part of the problem is the faith has been effeminized in some respects. I mean, Christ the same way. I mean, Christ was a manly man. You know, he was a tall figure. You know, he was something else. St. Joseph was the same way. And I think, unfortunately, you know, that's been a problem. I don't know when that happened, whether it was the Middle Ages with art or what happened. How did we lose the masculinity that is so reflective of Joseph and Jesus?
I think artwork tries to portray the inner qualities of something by painting it that way. They show the innocence and the sinlessness and the holiness of Jesus and Joseph, but they do it by making them, and Mary's the same way. Her hair is just always perfect. She looks like she's from Sweden. She's got not a piece of soil on her toes, you know. Yeah. But the real Mary was a tough girl who
carried jugs of water 15 minutes from the well back and forth a couple times a day. Yeah. And Joseph, if you'd have said, let me see your hands, he'd have showed you his hands, and they were all covered with scars and calluses from working all day out there. Now, I'm going to talk about how he was a rock mason. That's what he probably did, chipping rock out of the quarries and carrying them, chipping them and shaping and putting them in the wall with Jesus. These guys, they're so tough, they could throw you or me over a wall. They could pick us up and toss us if they wanted to. And this is more, I think that men, you know, if we present the gospel and these characters of the Bible as big sissies, men aren't going to be attracted to it. But if we start showing them as real men, tough and manly, and then to say, but at the same, I'm going to say that Joseph is like an iron fist in a velvet glove. He is a tough man, but inside he has a holy heart for God and a holiness and a sense of justice. The only adjective in the whole Bible about Joseph that is said he was a righteous man.
Yeah.
That's the only adjective.
Yeah. It's amazing. He didn't utter a word. I mean, well, I'm sure he uttered words. There was not a word recorded of from St. Joseph. But I know you're big.
Let's put it this – let me just say it this way. The angel came to Mary. She said yes and then did what the angel said. Joseph didn't say anything. When the angel came to him, he just did it.
I love it. I love it. Yeah, you're big onto the apocryphal gospels and things along those lines, right? You're familiar with this? Well, what do we know about St. Joseph?
Apocryphal gospels, just so people know what those are some of the early writings that didn't make it into the New Testament, either because they had squirrely things about them, like Gnosticism, or they were later on, so they couldn't have been included. But there's one called the Proto-Evangelium of James, which is really the first good news of James. And if people say, well, why would that be important? That's where we get the names Joachim and Anna. If you go to a church, the Church of St. Anne or St. Joachim, that name came from that document. That's where we find out that Mary was presented at the temple, which we have a feast day for her presentation at the temple. That's where we learn that Mary committed herself to be a virgin, and that's where we find out about how St. John the Baptist was saved from the slaughter of the innocents, comes from that document. And I think it's an interesting document, and it portrays Joseph differently than often we see in art.
Yeah, my guest, by the way, is Steve Ray. If you want to join us, we'll open the phones. The number here is toll-free for you. It's 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Have you gotten up to the National Shrine of St. Joseph?
I have not.
You got to make that visit before you leave. When are you taking off?
I'm taking off as soon as my talks are done tomorrow. See, I travel so much, Drew. I never am home, and so when I come somewhere, I come in and I go home because I have 18
like
grandkids.
I don't know how you do it. I mean, you're always away.
And my grandkids say, does Papa live at the airport?
you ought to get a room there. You're always there.
So I try to keep trips to a minimum and be home with the family as much as
I can. Tell me, how many miles do you have? And I don't know what airline it is, but are you like some elite million mile? You've got well over a couple million miles by
Janet
now.
Janet and I both are 2 million miles just with Delta alone. And I just booked my eight of my grandkids to go on a cruise with us with Father Alar, by the way, in September. Yeah. And I used miles for that to pay for their tickets round trip to Greece and back. And I had a 500,000 miles left over, if that gives you an idea. We travel a lot.
That's amazing. Well, you look great. I said same thing. I don't know how you didn't put on weight. If I travel as much as you did with all that food, I'd be 800 pounds. You know, it's crazy. That's crazy.
Well, I dressed up real nice in my travel gear. I wanted to look nice for this radio show today.
I love it. A lot of eyes on you right now. I like that. People tell me I've got a face for radio, so you know, I love it. All right. Well, you know, we have a few minutes before I have to take a break. On the other side, we'll take some calls for you. And Jake was just saying in my headset, he says, you know, open the phones, Drew. Let people ask Steve anything they want, and I'm going to do that. If you want to, it's kind of a casual Friday here with Steve Ray. Open phones. It could be on conversion. It could be on St. Joseph. It could be on the faith. It could be anything you want. What size shoe he wears, it doesn't matter. 888-914-9149. Pepsi or Coke. I'll throw a few at him. 888-914-9149. Come on, pull up a chair. Join us. We'll be right back.
You wash your hands before you eat dinner, and you take off your dirty shoes when you walk into someone's house, don't you? Hi, this is Father Rocky with our ninth Lenten lesson on the Mass. The book of Proverbs tells us that, quote, even the just man sins seven times a day. That's why we need to confess our sins at the beginning of Mass, and we do that in the Confiteor. It's one of my all-time favorite prayers and is deeply powerful, sincere, searching, and human. We begin by stating, I confess to Almighty God and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have sinned. That prayer screams, I am nothing. Please help me, God. And everyone else helped me too. We pray it, we exclaim it at the beginning of Mass to prepare ourselves for what is about to take place, much as a humble and respectful guest removes his dirty shoes when he enters someone's beautiful home.
Lenten Lessons on the Mass with Father Rocky are brought to you by the Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help, America's only church-approved Marian apparition site, championshrine.org.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about employment opportunities and their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/Forrester.
Celebrating your Friday.
Yeah. Did you get that memo?
It's Casual Friday right now.
Yeah, I got the memo. And I understand the policy.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome. Great to have you back. Hey, I'm here with Steve Ray. I know you know him. Check him out at steveray.com. That's his website. Great apologist. Father Chris Aylor just popped back in to the studio. And I had said before the break, Steve, Father, I had said, hey, anything goes. It's open phones for anybody who wants to join the round table and have some fun with us. You can ask Steve or even Father Aylor anything you want. And Steve, let's start with you. We'll go right to the phone. Sarah is listening in Illinois. Sarah, good afternoon. It's good to have you with us.
Oh, good afternoon. Thank you so much. So my question was kind of what we were talking about earlier, about that the whole presence is in the Eucharist. So how did it become practice that they also offer the blood of Christ? Why would we need that if we have the whole thing with the bread?
Because the scriptures say the body and blood, it's the both together. And Jesus died, his body was on the cross and his blood shed, and it was the body and the blood that was offered. However, there are certain circumstances where it doesn't work. For example, on a pilgrimage with us, there's sometimes a space is so small there's no room to have people line up for both.
Right.
And or the time is limited. The Franciscans are rushing us and we have 20 minutes for a Mass, and if we did the body and the blood. But they're both there. Jesus gave both in the upper room. That's part of the Mass. But there are times where we just have the body of Christ, but we know that either one contains the whole of Christ. And sometimes on a pilgrimage, we have people who can't take gluten, so they come up and take a drink of the blood and the others. But
That's well said.
All right. Okay. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Sarah. Let's go to Michael in Bryan, Texas. If you want to join us, open phones, 888-914-9149. Michael, good afternoon.
Hey, good afternoon, y'all. How are you doing?
Good.
Doing well, thanks.
What a great name.
Thanks, sir. Thanks, sir. I'm very proud of it. I'm Michael Edward Cahill, the fourth, and my son will be Michael Edward Cahill, the fifth. I'm very excited about that.
What a lucky boy.
I wanted to ask you guys, I'm what you guys would call an evangelical. But I always switch between the Relevant Radio and AFR. You're the two lit radio stations I listen to. And I love y'all's radio station. I just wanted to know, what's the Catholic opinion on the movie The Passion of the Christ? I've never gotten to ask that before. And I figure I've got some two very wise men on the show. I'd like to hear what y'all's answer was.
As a Catholic, I will tell you, I think it's one of the finest cinema productions ever made. Mel Gibson, I think, made a work of art, and he portrayed the death of Christ like no one ever has before, and I think very close to reality of what really happened to Jesus. And he does marvelous things, like when they pull the cloth, the robe off of Jesus, they flash back to the upper room where they're taking the cloth off the bread.
Off the table.
On the table.
Yeah.
Taking that, and that's a picture of what's on that altar in that upper room is the body of Christ, and now the body of Christ is being hung on the cross. They're the same. And I love the scene where Mary comes to him when he's carrying the cross and he falls and his face is all busted up and bloody and he's drooling, and his mother runs to him and falls down and he says, "Mother, I make all things new." And then it flashes back to Jesus,
yeah,
when he's a little
scene.
Boy, and Mary, he falls, and he goes, "Mama, Mama," and Mary comes rushing to embrace him. Oh, I get tears in my eyes, but in a short answer, I think Mel Gibson's movie is one of the best, and it's a very Catholic movie.
I've got a question. Yeah. It's based on the writings of the Venerable Anne Catherine Emmerich.
Exactly. Yeah.
Who was a great mystic, right. And she had visions of the Passion of the Lord. So, you know, they claim Mel Gibson was in a room somewhere. There was a library full of books, and that book fell off the shelf, you know, and he bent down, he picked it up, and that's how he was introduced to it. So
the Holy Spirit pushed it.
That was an angel. Who knows? It was God at work. So he read this, became so immersed in it that he tried to recreate what he saw. My question is, how true was it? How close was it to the real Passion? For example, I would have thought the Lord would have been bloodied and beaten far worse than we even shared. A lot of people said, oh, this is too bloody. I can't watch the Passion. It's horrible. Well, people, I thought that's nothing compared to probably what he went through based on what St. Faustina said.
And we actually see it on the shroud. If you look at the image that's on the shroud of the scourge marks and the spear and all the things that went... The writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich were the inspiration. And if you read that along with see what the image shows on the shroud, it's very clear that probably that movie was not as bloody as it really would have been, which seems almost unimaginable to us.
And yet when I took my mother to see it, she was looking down most of the time because she couldn't stand to watch that happen. And people said, Steve, that movie's so bloody. Should I take my kids to see it? And I smiled and I said, you know, if you lived in Jerusalem, you would see that every time you passed outside the gates of Jerusalem to go visit grandma, you would see that every weekend, people screaming on the cross with vultures ripping the skin off their bones. Sometimes they kept men alive on the cross for 10 days. And these kids saw that every day. It was part of their daily life.
Yeah, screaming, living billboards saying, no insurrection.
That's right.
This is your fate.
And how gutsy of Jesus to say to his disciples, unless you take up your cross and follow me like this, you're not worthy of me.
Wow.
That's a lot of chutzpah to tell his disciples that. And yet, look how many of us are.
Look how many guys did.
That's right.
How many went to their deaths.
Peter, for example.
It's unbelievable. All right, let's go back to the phones. Michael, thank you for your call. It's a great question. We'll go to, is it Paul next? Paul, listening in South Mississippi. Hey, Paul, good to have you with us.
Hey, glad to be here. I had a question for Steve. Is in the prodigal son narrative, the ring, the sandals, the robe, does any of that point to symbolically the priesthood?
I think it probably could. The father, that whole story is in the context is about the father and the Jews and the Gentiles. I think there's an element of that. But there's also, the father is waiting for his son. It's not like, the thing is people think that God is an angry old man in heaven waiting to beat you with a stick as soon as you come into his presence. But the reality is, I think Jesus is showing us there that he's on the front porch watching down that road all the time because he sees his son coming from afar and he runs to him. He doesn't wait for his son to come and grovel in front of him. He runs to his son and gets him. And I think that when he comes, it's a picture of God giving him divine sonship, giving him a robe and a ring. He's making him, bringing him back into the family. He's accepting his repentance and he's forgiving him. And all of us are kings and priests when we come to God. Through our baptism, we're all prophets, kings, and priests.
Yes.
And
offices of Christ.
It is, and I think that, and it's not, Christ gives us those things as a gift as we come into his family, and he adopts us as a son. And I think you see this father readopting his son, in a sense, taking him back and giving him the ring and giving him the robe, saying that now you're a prophet, priest, and king again in my family. I think it's a picture of that.
And I think it was Steve, either yourself or Vinnie Flynn, that I heard say it stuck with me well, and that was that, we use the word prodigal for the son as maybe the greatest short story ever told, but actually you could say it's the prodigal father, because what does prodigal mean? To lavish, to pour upon. And what did the father do? He lavished the son with mercy. And so it's actually the prodigal father, in one sense, that he lavished upon his son mercy.
And we often forget the other son, because sometimes we're like him. We're we're disgusted with God for blessing other people and not us. I mean, we should always be happy that God is blessing everyone. And sometimes we get jealous or envious as so-and-so has this or so-and-so was blessed this way. We don't want to be the other son either.
No, it's a tough story, though. You don't blame the other son who worked and was faithful, didn't squander his wealth on prostitutes and a good time, right?
But remember the parable of the vineyard where all the guys were sent out at different times
That's
of the
so
day.
True.
And at the end of the day, they all got the same wage. And what did the owner say? He said, I didn't screw you. I gave you your just due.
And that has a lot to do with what you talked about earlier with suicide, that God has mercy and he'll give to somebody at the last moment eternal life, just like somebody like you and me that works for it our whole life.
Exactly. Or the guy on the cross.
That's right.
The guy next to him on the cross.
Yeah, Dismas. I love it. It's such a great point.
Yeah.
I love it. Tough lessons for life, but also lessons of great hope and mercy. I mean, that's the message here. Yeah. God is so merciful.
You got it.
You know, Father, I've got something for you. An email just came in here. I hope this is the one I had. You know, you shared the suggestion about the deep breathing.
Yes.
And somebody's saying that it looks like that story may be false. Holding your breath for 10 seconds, observing the uncomfortable nature of it. So I don't know where, you know, where you got it from, but we'll post.
Yeah,
the
we
link
got
it.
I got it from a nurse actually.
Okay, I believe you.
Well, no, I think that's good. I appreciate anybody calling in because, you know, in today's day and age with all this instant media and instant information, you know, when you get it from a nurse,
well,
you
reset think it just for those who are just tuning in now. Maybe people didn't hear
basically,
you.
Basically, there
this.
Was an article going around from a nurse that was saying that the doctors had some of the experts had found an opportunity for you to do a quick self-check of breathing in deeply, holding your breath for more than 10 seconds as a test to see if the fibrosis had affected the lungs. And if you can, without much discomfort or coughing, that would allow you to see that there's no fibrosis in the lung, which normally would mean no infection.
Right.
But I am the first one to say that I am just repeating what I was told by a nurse. So, you know, we just don't know any days. This whole area of what is true, what is not, is we're overwhelmed with information on the web and whatnot.
Yeah, no doubt about it.
Yeah.
All right, let's go back to the phones, grab a few more calls. By the way, if you want to join us, I have Father Chris Alar and Steve Ray in studio with us today. Open phones, kind of having a casual Friday. Anything goes, you know, whatever you want to ask, feel free to give us a ring. And we'll start with, who's next, Jake? Mark, listening in Pennsylvania. Hi, Mark, good afternoon.
Hey, God bless you guys. Thank you for having me on.
You got it.
So, Steve, I have a question for you. I am married to an absolutely wonderful and beautiful Presbyterian woman, okay? 19 years we've been married. We have 4 children, and because my wife is Presbyterian and I'm Catholic, we face the challenge of how are we going to raise the kids. And the kids have been raised... Well, basically, they go to the Catholic Church every other week, and they go to the Presbyterian Church every other week, because my wife and I have never been able to connect on this. Well, my daughters, I actually teach the confirmation program at my church, and I've been doing that for 10 years. So I've been very involved in apologetics, and I love all of the wonderful things that you put out there. So much of it I incorporated into my classes. But talking to my 16-year-old, who is my oldest, the other day, I said, dear, where are you with this? What, you know, you've been exposed to both faiths. Where are you with this? And she said, Dad, I want to enter the Catholic Church. And I'm telling you, I beamed. I mean, I'm trying not to jump for joy here. This is an answered prayer. This is what I've been praying, that my family could experience the faith that I love so much. And I know that the next younger, my 13-year-old, as soon as she sees that the older one is doing this, she's going to jump on board. And I think the reason that they haven't done it already is they don't want to hurt their mother's feelings, you know, because this is a regular conversation. And I asked her, I said, honey, why do you want to join the Catholic Church? She said, because, Dad, I believe that that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and it's the only way that I can have that. I see you do it. I want that. And I'm like, honey, you couldn't have given me a better answer. So my question, Steve, is, as a convert, do you have any advice how I navigate all of this? I mean, I presented it to my wife, and she said, you know, I could see this happening. I could see it coming. And my wife is a wonderful, faith-filled, spiritual woman, very engaged. We pray with the kids every day, and I love her. I love her faith in God. And how do I do this without hurting her, you know?
Well, I would just say that you're in a very pickle of a situation because, you know, your kids are being raised with the confusion. And I'm going to be very honest with you, confusion of what's right. And one parent says one thing's right and another says another thing's right. I just advised a couple the other day. He was telling me he was going to marry an evangelical woman. And I said, you need to think really careful about that because how will you raise the children? It's going to cause confusion in the family and dissonance in a way. But I think that you're doing as good as you can at this point because you have a wonderful wife and you want to keep it that way. And I think you just have to be a good example to those kids. Make sure they understand the fullness of the Catholic faith. You can't be criticizing your wife and you can't be getting in fights and obviously in front of the kids. And it's obviously you have not done that. You have handled it very carefully, which I commend you for. And I think that you keep doing what you're doing and make sure that your kids have the best training in the Catholic faith they can. But they're going to see your example and they need to understand the difference between the two. I would sneak those kids a copy of my book, Crossing the Tiber, if
That's
I were you.
Awesome.
Because my daughter was 16. When we became Catholic, my daughter was 16 and she said, Dad, I'm not going to join with you. And I said, why not? And she said, you homeschooled us as evangelicals. Do you remember what you taught us about the Catholic Church, Dad? You said it was the whore of Babylon and now you think I'm going to join it? Well, I had just written a letter to my father explaining to him, and it's the letter that became my book, Crossing the Tiber. And I gave that letter to my daughter, and I said, would you please proofread this for me before I send it to Grandpa? She said, yes, Dad. Went up at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, didn't come down for dinner. She came down at 10 o'clock at night with my son, and they were both crying. Dad, that was a great letter. We decided we're going to join with you. So it wouldn't be a bad idea to funnel some good reading material to your daughter, some good CDs to your daughter, and it will help facilitate them understanding the fullness of the faith. And keep loving your wife. It's good man, and it's wonderful to have a wife that you love as much as you do.
And Steve, that's a beautiful answer, and I'm going to let you be the good cop. I'll have to be the bad cop here. And I mean that, obviously, with all love. Steve is absolutely right. The most important thing is to keep that love in the family. But I would be remiss as a priest if I didn't tell you what the actual church teaching is. The church teaching actually is that mixed marriages can be allowed, but under two conditions. Mixed marriages are only allowed, meaning a Catholic marrying a non-Catholic, that the bishop approves it. So you have to have special permission from the bishop. Actually, there's three conditions. Second, the marriage has to be within the Catholic Church. Even if the person does not convert, the marriage can be within the Catholic Church. It needs to be. But there has to be an agreement from both parents that the children are raised Catholic. And that's actually a tenet, that's actually a teaching of the Catholic Church. So, but Steve is absolutely right. I mean, we have to look at this in the bigger picture. Obviously you know, it's much worse to destroy a family.
And
now,
he's already in the middle
exactly,
of it.
Exactly. Yep. You know what? Steve is right. Yep. Once you're there, God meets you where you're at. I met a woman, not long ago. She said, Father, I was called to be a nun. I'm like, well, what's your state of life now? I'm married and have three children, but I want to leave to become a nun. No, God meets you where you're at. Even if you miss the opportunity of where he wanted you to be, he meets you where you're at. He will do that. So please just consider that. Go back, do a little bit of reading, do a little bit of work on that. But Steve is right. Do what you can to educate now. God will meet you where you're at. But it is a teaching of the church to raise those children as Catholic.
And it's not unheard of that an evangelical Protestant, even after 20 or 30 years, you have no idea how many of these stories I hear, because of the example of a Catholic spouse, end up becoming Catholic later in life. So keep doing what you're doing.
Right.
All right. Hey, Mark, thank you. Good to hear from you. I appreciate
it. Thank you, guys.
You got it. All right. Sebastian's listening in Golden, British Columbia. Good to hear from them as well. Sebastian, welcome.
Hi. Thank you, gentlemen. My question is regarding in the book of Genesis and how we read that the serpent's head was struck. My question is, who struck the head of the serpent? Because when we read it, it's the woman's seed. But as Catholics, my impression is sometimes we interpret that it's the woman who actually crushes the head of the serpent. And if I recall correctly, when I looked into Catholic Answers, this St. Jerome's translation or interpretation has something to do with how this is actually rendered. And can you...
Yep. I think that it has been viewed as the heel was the heel of Mary, but I think the proper understanding of that passage is it's Jesus who is the heel. In Mel Gibson's movie, we mentioned it earlier, one of the things I love about that movie is whenever the devil is in the scene, he can't take his eyes off Mary. He knows that woman, there's something about her, and he remembers Genesis 3:15 that there's going to be a woman and there's going to be a battle and she's going to be involved somehow, and he cannot take his eyes off of Mary. It is such an intriguing scene when that happens. But I think that in that scripture passage, that it should be understood that the devil and Jesus, when Jesus went to the cross, it said he destroyed the work of the devil on the cross. Yes, the devil bruised his heel. Jesus was wounded, but he wasn't killed. But the devil was destroyed, and Jesus, with his heel, crushed the head of Satan on the cross.
And you are right in one sense, Sebastian. There are translations of the Douay Rheims that refer to it's a gender-neuter pronoun, but there are some translations like the Douay Rheims that say she will crush your head. But what Steve said is true. It ultimately goes back to our Lord. I mean, even through the heel of if you want to say it was the Blessed Mother's foot, it still is our Lord working through us as instruments.
Yeah, that's well said. Sebastian, thank you. Great to have you here. All right, our number, 888-914-9149. I only have a few moments left. My guests, Father Chris Alar and Steve Ray, both are going to be with me tomorrow at a men's conference, so it's great to have you in studio with us today. We'll grab a few more calls. Minnesota is on deck. Julie, good afternoon.
Hi, thanks so much for taking my call. Hi, Steve.
Hi.
And hi, Drew.
Hi.
I was listening to the caller who had a beautiful wife who's Presbyterian, and they kind of have split the difference, so to speak. And he's raising his kids, mm-hmm. and right. one of them has decided to enter the church. Well, my husband is also a wonderful Presbyterian, but we got married in the Catholic Church, and he's attended Mass with us and decided to raise our children Catholic. But I've always prayed that he would make that next final step. Well, Steve, you wrote something on your, I think it was your website, that said, you know, one of the things you could do is pray for another person to come into that person's life. And so I prayed that because I had gently nudged, you know, hey, honey, how about entering RCIA? I'll be your sponsor. And he just said, no, I think I'm Catholic enough. You know, I'm doing all the right things. And so, but I just prayed and prayed. And wouldn't you know, his dad, who's kind of a pain in the neck, and he's not Catholic either, but he joked to him one time and said, you know, you're not really Catholic. You're just half Catholic. You just act like you're Catholic, but you're not. Boy, did that put a burr under his saddle. And he just decided, you know what? I am too Catholic. And I guess, you know what? I am going to enter the church.
Good for him.
He's entering in the fall. Yep. He actually had a college buddy who's a Catholic priest, and he reached out to him.
Wow.
And so it was just like, I could never have, you know, made that happen.
You know, that's, so it's that is a beauty. The thing is, I say that it's actually it's an article I wrote for Catholic Answers magazine. It's called 6 Rules for Dealing with Non-Catholic Family and Friends. And the final rule was ask God to bring somebody else into their life because they're never going to listen to you. And that's the thing. You know, we think it's our responsibility to get my husband, my wife, my kids into the church, but maybe it's not. It's the Holy Spirit's job, ultimately. But I, like you said, you pray for that person and you ask, dear God, bring somebody else into their life that they have respect for to help them make this decision, because I don't want to be hounding them and nagging at them about it. And I've told people, take a piece of paper, write the date that you start praying for this prayer. Put down what you want done, my husband to become Catholic, and say, Lord, the third column is for the date when you answer my prayer. I'm going to put that date in there, and I'm going to thank you for it. And just every day say, Lord, here's the date I started. Here's what I need. I can't wait to put the date in here that you did it for me. And I'll bet you he'll do it.
That's
for
awesome.
Everybody who does. Well, congratulations. Tell your husband I said hello. Would you do that? Tell him I love the guy.
I will. Thank you so much. Take care. God bless to all of you.
Thank you. What is that scripture? Is it Habakkuk 3:6 or something? Write it down and it is sure to come or something along those lines. This is kind of cool. Hey, I only have a couple moments left here, so I just want to give you both kind of final thoughts on anything you want to
looking forward to
share
tomorrow.
Or talk about.
Looking forward to being both. I really love being with both of these guys. I wish we had 1,000 more priests like Father. I said Bishop,
I was thinking. Don't give me that burden.
Because I'm thinking, I wish we had a lot of bishops like him, that say it the way it is, are strong. They go around in their collar. They're proud to be Catholic priests. And just so people know, I'm leaving on Tuesday for a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I have a group of people going, and we're not afraid. We're not letting the hypertension. The news media is hyperventilating, and they're getting Americans and a whole world into panic. I think it's overblown. We'll see in time, but I think it's overblown, and I think it's a lot of hyper media. And we're going to Israel next week, and we're going to have a great time.
Please pray for all of us there. Yep. Jake, you say you have audio from Mike Pence, the Corona Task Force update?
His recent update.
What's he saying?
Want to play a clip of it here?
If you have time, sure. Go ahead.
But let me assure the American public, as we did so, with Americans returning from China and those returning from the other cruise ship, we are taking all measures necessary to see to the health of the Americans and those involved on the Grand Princess, and just as importantly, to protect the health of the American public and prevent the spread of the disease through communities in this country.
All right. Well,
My final words, Drew, first of all, is an honor. If any of your listeners can join us, I will be with you in end of July, early August, going to Obergramagau to be able to see the Passion Play. And Steve, I'll be with you in the footsteps of St. Paul in September 10th through the 20th.
St. Paul cruise, and it's still going, and I'm bringing 8 of my grandkids.
That's beautiful. Join us. And then finally, if you're in the Oconomowoc, did I say that correctly, Wisconsin area, starting Sunday night of this week, please join us as we will be doing a parish mission Sunday, Monday, Tuesday.
Thank you both. Gentlemen,
thank you.
Until we talk again next week, remember, God loves you, and so do I. Have a good weekend.